Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the Psalms teach us about our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus. Jesus sang all the Psalms when he lived here on earth as the sinless man who is also the eternal Son of God. Some Psalms are prayers which Jesus offered up to his Heavenly Father. Some Psalms speak prophetically about his humiliation and his sufferings, about his triumph and his victory over sin and over death and over Satan, and about his exaltation to the right hand of God the Father, where he now is ruling over all things for the good and the blessing of his church and his people. Psalm 21 is a hymn of praise to God for the victory that Jesus Christ has won by his death and his resurrection from the grave. Our Lord Jesus Christ endured all the sufferings that were due for our sins. And God the Father glorified his Son when his sufferings were finished. Psalm 21 is a beautiful song written by the Holy Spirit of God to awaken and enliven the hopes and the expectations of the Old Testament church while God's people waited for the Messiah who is yet to come. Now that the Messiah has come, now that Jesus Christ has suffered and died and has risen on the third day, Psalm 21 is a beautiful song expressing the church's joy that Jesus Christ has come, that God the Father has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The theme of Psalm 21 is the Messiah's exaltation and glory. God the Father glorified his Son at the very time that it seemed he had been defeated. Things are not always as they seem or as they appear. Jesus was not defeated, for in his death Jesus triumphed. In his death and in his burial, Jesus conquered sin. He conquered death. He overcame the evil one. Just when it seemed that Jesus was defeated, he burst the bars of death. And he rose from the grave to reign as king, bringing just punishment, bringing eternal destruction upon all his and our enemies. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, trusts in Yahweh. And Yahweh's loving kindness, his covenant love, his covenant mercy, causes Christ our Savior and King to stand fast, to stand firm. And therefore Jesus' perfect sacrifice and his perfect obedience are well-pleasing to God the Father. The Lord exalts his Son to reign forever and ever. His throne and his kingdom endure through all ages, no matter what may oppose it. These glorious promises spoken of in this psalm can only be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose victory was achieved in the hour of apparent defeat. Jesus' conquest was both his salvation and God's salvation of us and all God's people. Jesus prays, knowing that God the Father always hears him. He is king over men because he endured the cross. He wears that crown of pure gold spoken of in Psalm 21, verse 3, because he wore the crown of thorns. He lives forevermore because God has given Jesus life in himself. He is the express image of the Father's glory. And God the Father has given Jesus Christ all power and all authority, both in heaven and on earth. Jesus is the source of all blessing. He dwells in the joy to which He will welcome us. Jesus lived and conquered by the life of faith, and so became the first leader of the long line of those who trust in the Lord and therefore stand fast in the power of His might. This cannot be any other person than the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken of in this psalm. Verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 21 speak of the Lord Jesus Christ in the third person. The King, He, Him. These verses refer to the Lord or to Yahweh in the second person. You, Your. For example, in verse 1, the King shall have joy in Your strength, O Lord. And in Your salvation, how greatly shall He rejoice. Verse 7 is all in the third person. The second person is not used. For the King trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, He shall not be moved. Verses 8 through 13 use the second person again. In the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ to sit as King and Judge at the right hand of God the Father, there is such a close connection between the Lord, or Yahweh, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that in verses 8 through 13, Jesus Christ and Yahweh are considered as one and the same. We find a similar identification of Jesus Christ and Yahweh in Psalm 2. The beginning of Psalm 2 speaks of the Lord or Yahweh and His anointed as two distinct persons. In verse 6 in Psalm 2, the Lord says of Jesus Christ, "Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion." The Lord exalts His Son to share in His own honor and glory and His own dominion on the throne of heaven itself. The Lord gives His Son, Jesus Christ, the nations and all the ends of the earth for His possession. And Jesus breaks the nations with a rod of iron. And then Psalm 2 says in verse 11, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him." Those last verses of Psalm 2 call upon all men to serve the Lord or Yahweh and submit to the Son, Jesus Christ. Because the Father has glorified the Son and exalted Him to sit on the throne in glory and in power as King and Judge of all men. Psalm 21 is similar. In verses 8 through 13, we see Christ as equal with the Father. And as the exalted Christ, Jesus is Yahweh, equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit in power, in glory, and dominion. We should view the "you" and the "your" in Psalm 21, verses 8 through 13, as referring to Yahweh, both the Father and the Son, who are equally God. In verses 8 through 13, we see the certainty of God's punishment upon the wicked and the terror of His just wrath and judgment. Verse 8 says, "Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you." This is a prayer of confident hope and a song of faith and victory in Yahweh, both God the Father and God the Son. Yahweh, your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find all those people who hate you. God's enemies always try to hide themselves. They live in rebellion against the Lord and try to escape His notice. They try to do wickedly without paying the penalty for their sin. Not one of them will escape the all-seeing eye of the Lord. Not one wicked person shall go unpunished. Not one who hates God will escape God's strong and mighty right hand of judgment and victory. In this world, Jesus Christ and His kingdom is never without enemies. They are not always engaged in open war against the Lord and His church. Sometimes the Lord gives to His people a season or a period of rest. But the ministers of Satan never lay aside their hatred for God and their desire to do mischief and to wreak havoc. The servants of Satan never stop plotting and trying to overthrow the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. They never stop trying to subvert the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. We should be thankful that our King lifts up His right hand as a shield in front of us to defend us. He is stronger than all of His enemies put together. The hand of the Lord will not only discover all those who are His enemies, but will also take hold of them and stop them or arrest them. The Lord will find the overt enemies as well as the covert enemies. He will find the open enemies as well as the secret or the underground or the undercover enemies. The Lord will find those enemies that assault Him, that attack His church, and He will also find those who quietly seek to undermine the kingdom of Jesus Christ. No enemy can escape from the wrath of the victorious King. We should not want those who hate God to escape from His wrath and punishment. The Lord will find every last one, and the Lord will punish them all with ease, with certainty. He will bring upon them the severest suffering. When Jesus Christ appears the second time to judge the world in righteousness, the hard hearts of men will be subdued in terror, and the proud spirits will be humbled in shame. Jesus has the key of human nature. He can touch all its springs at His will. He can bring the greatest confusion and terror upon those who once so boastfully expressed their hatred of the Lord and of His Christ and of His church and of His kingdom. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to be in the hands of the God we have hated, the God we have fought against, the God against whom we have sinned. It's a dreadful thing to be in the hands of God who has unchangeably determined to avenge Himself. The prophet Nahum says in chapter 1, verse 6, "Who can stand before His indignation, and who can endure the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him." Malachi chapter 3, verse 2 says, "But who can endure the day of His coming, and who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap." Men will shudder and faint for fear. Genesis chapter 45, verse 3 says that when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers in Egypt, they could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. How will it be when sinners hear the voice of the Son of God, when His right hand grasps them in His wrath, and He says to them, "I am He whom you crucified"? when God's indignation bursts forth and falls upon His enemies like a bolt of lightning, it will reduce them to dust. It will reduce them to ashes. They will cry out in terror and say to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Verse 9 of Psalm 21 describes the great judgment of God upon those who hate Him. This verse describes the eternal punishment of hell. "You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in His wrath. And fire shall devour them." This is a dreadful kind of vengeance which God will bring upon those who rise up against His only begotten Son. The severity of the punishment shows the greatness of their wickedness. This is the dreadful destruction that awaits all the adversaries of Jesus Christ. They may burn with rage against the church and set the world on fire by their cruelty. But when their wickedness shall have reached its highest pitch, God will cast them into His burning furnace to consume and destroy them forever. God has committed all judgment to His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him," that is the Son, "authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31 record that the Apostle Paul said to the people in Athens, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." This is not the judgment of man, but the judgment of God. This is an extreme and dreadful kind of punishment. It is meant to arouse those who are indifferent, to wake them up, to arouse those who are not aware of the danger they are in and who boldly despise all the threatenings of God's wrath. It is also meant to console the righteous. They have not served the Lord in vain. The cruelty of the ungodly is dreadful. Our faith would soon sink under their cruelty if it did not rise to contemplate the just judgment of God upon them. Hell is the place of God's eternal punishment upon sinners. Hell is like a fiery oven. The anger of the Lord will burn against those who burned with anger against the Lord. God's punishment in hell will be like a burning fire. Sodom and Gomorrah were a striking and memorable example of the judgment of God against all the wicked. God's judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah is a visible image here upon earth of the eternal fire of hell which is prepared for the reprobate. Jesus Christ often described God's eternal punishment in hell as a furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus says that the rich man who lived a wicked life was tormented in the flame of hell. fire of hell never goes out. It burns forever and ever. In Revelation chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, the Lord describes His judgment upon the wicked as burning, which gives off visible smoke. And people stand at a distance for fear of the torment. The smoke rises up forever and ever. The wicked are like pieces of wood that shall be thrown in the fire that will burn in the anger of the Lord. The Lord's wrath will swallow them up. The judgment of God in hell will be terrible. No one spoke more of God's judgment in hell than Jesus Christ Himself, the judge. Never let yourself think lightly of God's wrath in hell, or you will soon think lightly of sin. The wrath of God in hell will be fearful beyond anything that we can even imagine. Who would want to be the enemy of the Son of God when this terrible judgment forever awaits His enemies? There will be a day of the vengeance of our God. Remember this day of wrath if you despise the day of God's grace today. The Lord will utterly destroy both soul and body of His enemies. They will be swallowed up with misery. They will be devoured with anguish. No one can endure God's wrath that is to come in the torments of hell. No power can rescue us from God's anger. No ransom except Jesus Christ's own life and blood can redeem us from the anger of God. Lord, save us from it for Jesus' sake. The expression in Psalm 21, verse 9, "In the time of your anger," teaches us that the Lord does not immediately destroy the wicked who attack Him and His church. And therefore, we must patiently bear our trials and cross as long as it pleases the Lord to exercise us and to humble us under our difficulties in this life. But we should hope and believe that our Father in heaven has appointed a time in His eternal plan and purpose to execute His judgment. And at that time, God will send our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, armed with His terrible power to execute vengeance upon those who do not know God. In the meantime, it seems to us that God does not take notice of the wicked. It seems to us that all that the ungodly do is assail Him. God has not forgotten. On the contrary, He laughs at the madness of those who continue committing every kind of sin without any fear of danger and become more presumptuous day after day, become even bolder. We who love the Lord must patiently continue to fight the good fight of faith until the day of the Lord's vengeance arrives. In that day, the Lord will destroy the offspring of the wicked from the earth. The Lord will cut off their seed or their descendants from among the sons of men. Their life's work will be a failure. The result of all their effort will be nothing. People will not even remember what they were so proud about. Their names will be wiped out. Their posterity, who follow in the same evil, shall be overthrown and destroyed. The righteous hand to their children the fear of the Lord and His covenant blessing. But the wicked hand to their children God's wrath, God's curse, God's punishment. Parents, consider that the way you live and what you believe will lead your own family either to salvation or to destruction. The Scripture often teaches that God not only inflicts punishment upon those who first do wickedness, but makes that overflow to their children. He punishes the children of the wicked to the third and the fourth generation. He does not punish the innocent. The seed of the ungodly are cursed, and by nature they are children of wrath, and they live in the same evil ways as their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents and their great-great-grandparents. And therefore God devotes them to destruction. God is just in exercising His severity towards the children just as He does toward the fathers. Who can charge God with sin if He withholds from those who are unworthy of it His grace, which He gives to His own children? In both ways, the Lord shows how dear and how precious to Him the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is. First, in extending His mercy to the children of the righteous, even to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and fear Him and keep His commandments. And second, in causing His wrath to rest upon the reprobate, even to the third and fourth generation. Verse 11 in Psalm 21 confirms the justice of God's punishment upon the wicked. They intended evil against the Lord. They purposed to do evil. They set their hearts against the Lord and against His church. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." The wicked have light, but they hate it. They reject it. They run away from it. They ignore it. The ungodly who attack the gospel of Jesus Christ with malice sin greatly, and their punishment will also be great. He who intends to do evil against the poorest believer intends evil against the King Himself. Sometimes the wicked intend evil, but they are not able to carry it out. They fail in ability, and yet God will judge their hearts. But this is also a comfort to the Lord's people, because though Satan may hiss at us, Christ has bruised His head. Even though the lion may roar, He is not able to devour us. The storm may thunder around us, but cannot destroy us. The Lord stops His and our enemies from attacking and destroying, from carrying out the evil they desire. If you have eyes to see, you will often see this. I often think of this with regard to the wicked, who exercise great power in civil government. Much of the evil that they devise, they are not able to do. It is true in our own country and in all the countries of the world. The Lord graciously protects and preserves us. At the time God has appointed, He will stop the wicked with His arrows. He will stop their advance. He will make them turn their back. They may make bold advances. They may threaten to overthrow everything. But the fierce judgments of the Lord will make them flee with haste in dismay. And their faces will become the target for God's bow and arrow. Imagine that. God will aim His wrath right at them. How dreadful. When the shafts of God's wrath begin to fly, the wicked will stop their impudent boasting. Psalm 21 concludes with a sweet verse. It is a prayer, which again confirms that Christ's kingdom is so connected with the glory of God that His power is reflected from it. Our Heavenly Father has appointed Jesus Christ to be King over us. He is God manifest in the flesh. His divine power should justly strike terror into the wicked, but it is full of the sweetest hope and consolation to the righteous. It should give us great joy and make us celebrate it with songs of praise and thanksgiving. It is always right to praise the Lord when we remember His goodness to His own Son, Jesus Christ, in overthrowing His enemies, and His goodness to us through Jesus Christ. Every Christian should make it his business to exalt and to praise the name of God. Since we fail to exalt God's name as we should, we need the strength and the help of the Lord to do it. Exalt yourself, O Lord, in your own strength. For no other power can do it in a way that is fitting. For a time the saints may mourn in sorrow, but the glorious appearance of our God and Helper will make us sing and praise His name forever and ever. We sing the praise of all of God's glorious perfection, all of God's glorious attributes with our hearts and our voices. When we see His power, when we see His victory, when we see His kingdom, when we see His judgments, we must praise Him. He has delivered us, and we shall praise Him and Him alone. In this life and forever. Amen. O Lord our God, your name is great and greatly to be praised. Exalt yourself in your own strength, by your own almighty power. You have cast down your enemies. You have bruised the head of Satan. You have exalted your Son, Jesus Christ. When you raised Him from the dead, when you caused Him to ascend to heaven and seated Him at your own right hand in power and glory. Father, teach us these truths and what they mean for our hope and our salvation and our daily lives and the battle against sin and the fight of your people and your church and your kingdom. Against all the forces of evil, against Satan himself, against all the ungodly and the wicked who raise themselves up against you. You have won the victory. And in Jesus Christ we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Father, may we indeed be persuaded that nothing in all of creation can separate us from that victory and from your love in Jesus Christ. Not life or death, not principalities or powers, not things present or things to come, not height or depth, not any created thing shall be able to separate us from you. Give us faith to believe, to live and to walk with you. And may we go forth from this place tonight to our homes, rejoicing in the great power and victory of our Savior, and rejoicing, Father, that in Him, we too shall overcome all your and our enemies. Give us strength. Give us wisdom. Give us grace to serve you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.